Those of you who were here last Sunday evening with our visiting preacher, he made mention of these people, spent a few moments speaking of them. I had intended before he came that I might turn here this evening, and I would continue to do so, although they have been introduced to us, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Not everything that we read in the Bible about the people there and their lives is to be our example. And I say that because I have heard some people, usually in order to try and be smart or to try and escape the consequences of what the Bible does teach, but to say something like, for example, well, Abraham, isn't he one of the Bible heroes? And he had more than one wife, so polygamy is fine. Taking something of a story that we have, what happened, taking it as our guide. But as often as not, where people did go contrary to what the Bible more clearly instructs us, where we are taught, those things are instructive, such as Abraham and his more than one wife. It's instructive, but in a negative way. It is for us to reflect on the problems that followed on account of breaking, going against what God has first established and taught. So we do need to be careful of how we approach case studies or character studies, as they're called, talking about Bible characters. We need to be careful. Perhaps a helpful question might be, if you would like to dwell on some of these people as people, their experiences and their approach, their response, and so on. When you do want to consider a Bible character, consider how you might see Christ in them, or not, as the case might be. Because the Bible is God's word to bring us to Himself. He is the message of Scripture, and we are to see God, who is as yet unseen and unseeable. We're to see Him in the face of Christ Jesus, and to consider how we might see Christ in Him. And yes, even in the Old Testament, although that's not where we turn this evening, but in those Old Testament characters, there are ways in which we might recognize the Spirit of Christ living in them. And that is quite important, I believe, as we think of this particular couple. They don't seem to put a foot wrong. But one of the dangers there is that they become the focus of our attention, they as human beings. And that can be a problem. Not so long ago, I spoke about John the Baptist. He didn't put a foot wrong, really, either. And he said, he, that is Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. Paul said, as he was speaking about his own ministry, we often speak about Paul, don't we, and what a wonderful ministry he had. But his ministry, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. When you look at the character in the Bible, yes, there are tremendous examples. There are vitally important examples pointing us in the other way as well. But let's do our best to look for the Spirit of Christ living in them. And with those provisos, let us get to know them better, Aquila and Priscilla. They were mentioned last week, and I might touch on a little of what was said last week as well, but I think there is more that is of value for us to reflect on as we come across them. And first, as we see in this chapter 18 of the book of Acts, we see them as hosts to Paul in Corinth. Then we find that they were companions for Paul on his way to Ephesus. Ephesus appears again, because the end of the chapter tells us how they were teachers for Apollos in Ephesus. And in all of these things, as in one or two of the other references to them, I would point out how they are carers for the church everywhere. They were hosts to Paul in Corinth when we first meet them. They're companions for Paul to Ephesus. They were teachers for Apollos in Ephesus, and they were therefore carers for the church in every place. They were hosts to Paul in Corinth, and first of all, as we trace their story. As we look at their story, there were simply two particular points of contact for Aquila and Paul, as Luke tells it here in Acts 18. It was Aquila, first of all, who, along with his wife, and they made contact with Paul, he made contact with them. And we can see, first of all, that they were both Jews. At least Aquila was a Jew. We have no idea what Priscilla, where she came from originally. But Aquila was a Jew. Paul was a Jew. That would bring them together perhaps in the synagogue in verse 4, where Paul went every Sabbath and to meet with others. They also shared the same trade in verse 3. They were tent makers, or some would say perhaps more generally, leather workers. Well, perhaps I should add a third, but they had both recently arrived in Corinth from different places. And there was one really quite remarkable Sunday morning here quite a number of years ago when we had, I think, three couples turned up on the doorstep for the first time. And in one way or another, each of them had a contact. There was a triangular contact between them. And they arrived from separate directions. Here, Aquila arrived with Priscilla from Rome in the west. Paul arrived from Athens in the north and the east. And it's on such things. They were both Jews. Their background had similarities. They both followed the same trade. On such things, you can build great friendships, great partnerships. And this certainly became one of them between Aquila and Priscilla, that partnership, that couple, but them in partnership with Paul in the following years. I'm quite struck by what we see in just this passing reference almost in these couple of verses, that there you have a couple who had been banished from Rome. They had not left of their own accord. There's every indication they may well have still been there if it had not been for the emperor's banishment of all the Jews from Rome, referred to in verse 2. But they were not long, therefore. They had just recently come from Italy, from Rome, and they took Paul in. They gathered him in under their wing. They gave him lodgings. He stayed with them, even though they were just finding their feet in a new culture, a new city themselves. They had left Rome under a cloud, along with the other Jews. Jews were regarded as undesirable by the emperor. There's reference some around about 70 years later, someone was writing about this, and he tells how there was quite a bit of unrest in Rome at the time, and it was probably, there's an oblique reference, it's probably because of Christ, the Christian message. Amongst the Jews, there was conflict. We see it there, even in this chapter. In verse 6, Paul testified that Jesus is the Christ, and the Jews in the synagogue opposed him and blasphemed. And the verses that we jumped over, there was that tension in Corinth as well. Similar situation. And that happened all over the world at that time. So if the Jews are having a trouble amongst themselves, Claudius said, enough of that, out of here. And so they had to leave. Possibly they were well-to-do. Malcolm mentioned that last week. The indications, the background study to someone like Priscilla, is that she was possibly wealthy and possibly from a noble family, even in Rome. But they had only recently come. Let's remember that they are people like ourselves. And they face this, was it a challenge? Did they see it as an opportunity? Here was another man who had just arrived. They took him and cared for him in through the connections that they had. Further on, we get every indication, as towards the end of the chapter when they looked after Apollos, we get an indication that Aquila and Priscilla, they seem to be well advanced in the faith. There's no indication that they came to faith through Paul and his ministry. It was here that they met, and from here on they appear to be mature believers. Was it a case of Paul arriving in the synagogue on the first day, and as he goes there, and perhaps he asks somebody at the door, he says, "Do you know any tent makers?" Looking for someone to join up with so that he could follow his trade. And then perhaps the man at the door, he says, "Well, yeah, actually, Aquila, this man over here, he's just come to town too, and he's a tent maker. He's setting up a business, perhaps." Somebody suggests that perhaps they came to Corinth, did set up a business, and when they went on to Ephesus, maybe they were looking at doing something similar there. We don't know, but if there were, if it was a profitable business, if they were well-to-do, it might suggest that. But there comes this meeting of minds and of interests. So how do they go about it? The other aspect that I would point to here is, though they give every appearance of being mature believers, they made no attempt to try and do what Paul was doing. They recognized that that was his calling, that was his task. He was the one who would preach and persuade and reason in the synagogue. They would look after him. They would give him a roof over his head. They were happy to maintain the business and give him an opportunity to follow his trade. It strikes me as very quite reminiscent. There was a welcoming, a supportive home. Here was this itinerant preacher. Do you remember somebody else? We read of this something very similar as Jesus went about his ministry, and from time to time as he visited Jerusalem, he would go on a little further and visit those wonderful friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus out in Bethany. And what an important role that is, that place of the care of those in the ministry of the gospel. I think it reveals something, a vitally important part of their spirit, how they served the ministry in this way. To them, I would suggest, it was true that the feet of those who bring good news are beautiful. You see that with Apollos, who also brought the good news later in the chapter, and how they received him. They were hosts. There are those things that we can learn, and as we reflect on just that little exposure of these wonderful people in those early days, and some reflections that point us already to their willing spirit. I think that continues as we step on to the next reference to them. We have that interaction of Paul in Corinth and his establishing in that ministry for 18 months, a year and a half. And then he took leave of the brethren in verse 18 and sailed for Syria. It wasn't a single leg journey. It had to be taken in parts. They crossed from the isthmus of the, what we know as Greece today, across to the west coast of modern Turkey, and then went to visit Ephesus. And Aquila and Priscilla, well, the other way around in that verse 18, they went with him. Aquila had been born in Pontus. Pontus was on the, now it's the Black Sea coast, the north of modern Turkey. So in a sense, although it's a vast country, in a sense Aquila was heading closer to home. At least he was born there. How long he'd been in Rome, again, we don't know. So, just for a moment, remember the path. Plot it out, perhaps, on an imaginary map. How Aquila was born in Pontus, northern Turkey. He eventually appears in Rome. He was there with his home and his business with Priscilla. Then he was banished and he had to move eastward again. He stopped in Corinth for, let's say, a maximum of 2 years. And then he got up and went off again, off to Ephesus. It actually reminds me of many of our folk, the people that we've had coming through for a time and moving on and seeking to serve God in the various steps of their ways, our ways. And later on, we find that they didn't stay in Ephesus. Eventually, the Jews were allowed back to Rome, and they went back themselves. We find Paul sending greetings to them in the letter to the Roman church. We're not told why. We're not told why they went to Ephesus with Paul. I think at the end of the chapter you can see why, but we're not told that they knew why at the time they did move. How did they know that this was God's will for them? Simply, we can say that they were ready to move on. To support Paul, perhaps. Was it their business now that they said, well, there's a very likely opportunity over in Ephesus. Let's go with him. Maybe Paul could tell them, as a tent maker himself, having been to Ephesus. Maybe Paul encouraged them for the sake of the church in Ephesus. Maybe Paul encouraged them for their own sake to go to Ephesus, to develop as believers. Whatever it was, they were ready to move. They were ready to go where God led them. Would they find an instant sphere of service? Again, there's a gap in our knowledge. But when they had given themselves already to serve God in a humble way, by usual reckoning, they most likely were doing this in a measure at least, seeking to serve God, if God gave them an indication that they should go with Paul, that they were willing to do so. After a couple of years at the most, 18 months perhaps, they upped sticks and off they went to another place. Another fellowship. They were ready. They were willing to do it. They became Paul's companions on his way to this new place. And it's there that we do find the service that God had for them. They became teachers for Apollos in Ephesus. Paul left Ephesus and he was followed a little while later by another Jew named Apollos. It's not a very Jewish name, but he was of the Jewish people. And they were ready for him when he came. They'd had at least 18 months of Paul's teaching in Corinth. Perhaps they'd had a bit more of his teaching in Ephesus before he moved on and left them there. Now this highly gifted man arrives amongst the people, the believers in Ephesus. He came from Alexandria. It was a very sophisticated center of learning in ancient days. It was very important for the Jews at that time. And there was, perhaps as a result, a natural development of a church there. Alexandria in church history is known as one of the three great centers of the early church: Antioch, Alexandria, and Jerusalem. And it tells us that this Jew, Apollos, from Alexandria, had, perhaps in Alexandria, again we're not specifically told, but he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke. I would agree with those who would say that this being fervent in spirit is indeed that he had the Spirit, that God's Spirit, working in him as he ministered here. Not just a human enthusiasm and fervency, but he was fervent. He was very active. He was enthusiastic in his work, but I do believe it was by the working of God's Spirit within him. When we come to Apollos, we must not make the mistake of missing out a very important statement that Luke makes here. It tells us that Apollos spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Very often when I've come across somebody referring to this passage, the focus has been rather on that he knew only the baptism of John. So yes, he was missing something. But it tells us that what he did teach was right. He was accurate. There was something missing, but what he had was accurate. And it's there that we find, I think, a fantastic demonstration of Christian maturity by Aquila and Priscilla. He began with this character that has been outlined by Luke here, perhaps with the report from others. Then he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He had entry into the synagogue, being a Jew. Aquila and Priscilla were obviously there at the time, and they heard him. And they realized that there was something missing. So what do? Do they say, stop it? Do they say, go back to school? Well, perhaps in a fashion they do. Do they say, you can't go on with this? Are we going to walk away from you? Don't have any more time for you? No, they took what was right. They took him aside, took him to quietly, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. There's maturity in their approach. There's clearly maturity in their understanding as well. But especially that approach. There are many who may know the way of God more accurately, most accurately. But will we take someone aside? Will we explain? Will we go step by step? Will we take the time? Will we be kind? Will we be compassionate even in that? How often in our churches we've heard so many have been condemned when there is something missing. Finer things, perhaps. There is no reference to Apollos ever receiving what we might call Christian baptism. That doesn't come into it, though he only knew the baptism of John. It was one of the finer things. He did teach the things of the Lord. These are the things of the Lord Jesus. That's who's referred to here. And he taught them accurately. A man may have a powerful and persuasive message like Apollos. On the other hand, you might have someone who is very earnest but very simple. The ordinary messenger, Paul, who wasn't that he didn't impress, he impressed people the wrong way as a speaker. Didn't have the fine words of Apollos. Priscilla and Aquila received Paul as God's servant. There's the one who has humble service. Something is missing perhaps in their understanding of theology, of scripture. There's the one whose love spills out of their heart day by day to the people all around them. Their theology is a bit mixed up, even perhaps a substantial point of theology. I think Priscilla and Aquila teach us how to approach a matter. That they're not such a one as not to be cast off. Not to be criticized, not to be condemned, not to be set in another park, not to be avoided. There are times when, with intense labor, close personal engagement, there is still no change. Apollos himself shows a wonderful Spirit of God working in him. His reception of their instruction. But they gave themselves over to this work. They spent time with him. They took him on further in his understanding. They did it with such grace, with such loving kindness for Apollos, but they also, I think, recognized the benefit to the church as a whole. And they ministered to him that would be profitable in time to come. The other thing about them is delightful, but it wasn't the apostle. They didn't say to Paul, send a message after him saying, come back here, we need you to sort this out, we need you to teach this man. We don't know if Aquila was an elder in the church, maybe he was. Apollos was the theologian, but they were the teachers. Again, as I say, Apollos himself shows great grace in receiving that instruction. But Aquila and Priscilla knew themselves to be equipped to do this work, and they took it on. They took on that responsibility, and they showed the way that they themselves knew. I do think, too, their approach, their manner in doing this was probably a large contributing factor to Apollos, his heart being open to that instruction. Just taking him aside, not disputing at the synagogue door, perhaps, but taking him home, giving him a meal, spending time to work through some of these things, to open the scriptures to him. What did they have that they had not received? They passed it on. So that Apollos then himself was all the more ready to move on as well, as we learn that he shortly did. And this is one of the examples of the way that they were a blessing to the church in every place. They cared for the church everywhere. After all, they'd been to a number of places in Rome, in Corinth, in Ephesus. And in every place, they found their place. They served their place. And they blessed the church. They did it primarily, we see here, in their helping, their ministering to, their sustaining of Christ's ministers, Paul and Apollos especially. But then, for a point, they lost, as it were, they lost Paul. They had to say goodbye to him. They had to say goodbye to Apollos. He went on from there. The reverse journey to the one that they had taken. But no, they hadn't really lost them. Certainly Paul repeatedly recalled them. He was very clearly aware of how things were with them. We have made mention of Romans chapter 16, where he sends greetings to them and the church that was in their house. He knew that they were back in Rome. He knew that there was a church meeting in their house, as was their custom wherever they went, it seems. There was another time, too, where Paul, in the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 16, again they appear in the greetings to Corinth. They showed their continuing interest to the people they had left behind at one point. We also were referred last week to a reference that Paul made in those greetings to the Roman church. He said there that Priscilla and Aquila, fellow workers in Christ Jesus, whether in their ministry to Apollos or in their sustaining and providing for Paul, but they risked their own necks for my life. And therefore, not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. They risked their own necks for my life. In some way, we know nothing else about it. There's every possibility that the people in the churches at the time knew what it was, but they had put their own lives on the line to deliver Paul. Paul suggests there that they had gone all the way except to finally lose their life, to deliver Paul. Paul, who has such a powerful ministry through the wider church. I think that too is a care, indicates the care that they had for the church as a whole, and the church acknowledges that in there in Romans 16, that it was recognized, it was appreciated, it was responded to by all the churches of the Gentiles, Paul said. And the Gentile churches acknowledge their debt to Priscilla and Aquila. Perhaps you would remember that we heard last week of the possible, likely prosperity and nobility of Priscilla, at least. That's why it's often supposed, that's why in a number of places her name comes before her husband's name. But for all that, and the church met in their house, it would suggest a big place, a big house, space. You would need to have money to do that, to provide that. But for all their prosperity and their nobility, perhaps one amongst very few of those who were rich in the church, they were ready to give so much for the church, for those itinerant apostles and preachers, for the churches in their house, churches often made up largely of slaves. Who would be seen with them? Who would be seen with them in fellowship with them? But Priscilla and Aquila were. I'm reminded of Jesus speaking of a nameless woman who gave him a great symbol of her love for him. And he said, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. I think that applies for this couple as well, Priscilla and Aquila. She was a nameless woman that Jesus referred to. We're not supposed to know who she was. It is told as a memorial to her, but to point us to him. There was no intention by Priscilla and Aquila, you read between the lines, no intention for them to stand out. But their companions, their fellow servants, know that they could not have done without them. They mark that recognition, and they pass it on. That these things, where the gospel is told, would be told as a memorial to them who demonstrate to us the Spirit of Christ Jesus. There was one day when I sat down, and I think it was perhaps during our time working in South Africa, and I was at home here for leave. I don't know whether it was something that somebody had said, but I sat down and I went through the various folk. If you were to open, for example, today, open from the Frontiers magazine, and in the middle pages you have the various people who have gone out working in other parts for the mission of the church and the gospel. And I looked through these people. Many of them I count as personal friends. And I looked at them and I was reflecting on them, and I realized that I don't read their names in the major services or conferences, except as mission speakers when they're at home. For many of them, their names had, for a time at least, faded from view at home here. But I looked at each one of them, and they were very able, some of them highly skilled theologians, some of them, there's one who I understand, when I hear of others in Latin America speak of him, who is amongst the most highly regarded theologians in that continent. One of our ministers, and he's little known back home. But I looked at them and I thought of these names and these people. And what marks them all out, most distinctive of all, I thought, was their spirit of service, their willingness to go, the willingness to do what needed to be done. Very often, in much less, more poorly provided circumstances than you would have at home here. They're not afraid to get their hands dirty. For them, it was fine to be forgotten to some extent. They were willing to be hospitable, none finer. They were willing to go as God led them, however God led them. It did strike me on one occasion when we were on home leave that at that time the Foreign Missions Board could not afford to get, we were in Africa, and they couldn't afford to get us vehicles with air conditioning. And we came home, and pretty well everyone here, in Scotland, had air conditioning in their cars. It seemed a little bit topsy-turvy somehow. But people were willing to go and to serve, which were, at times, difficult conditions. They're willing to go. They're willing to graciously serve so many who had not had the opportunities they had to learn and to know the gospel more accurately. They were willing to do just as the church needs. Aquila and Priscilla, I find them a delight to know them. But what is it that marks them out? Isn't it the way that they plant a picture of our Lord in front of us? Were they such willing servants? How was it that they were willing to go where God sent them? How was it that they were willing to give everything they had to the people in need around them, including God's servants? How was it? Who does that speak to us of? It's the very spirit of the Lord Jesus himself. He was alive in these people. And they show us, that's how it's a character study, they show us how our lives can conform to his. By giving themselves, by us giving ourselves, that he can use us, he can lead us, and he can honor us. There's a few occasional mentions of Priscilla and Aquila, and it's quite enough to show us that they're worthy of honor. They're worthy of honor because they honor him. That's what they show us to do. For this evening, may we know God's blessing on his word together. Let us pray.